Okay, we are in Perichet of Mishlei.
Yeah.
This is the soliloquy of Chochmah. Chochmah is talking to the world. I am the woman that you should love
All
and
right.
care about. I am the source of all greatness and all ethics. Don't go look at all those other foreign women. And then we are at Perichet Bet, which changes the tone to look at the distant past. Right. Mishlei Chet. Pasuk Chaf Bet, 8:24.
Twenty-four. I thought we were 20. I thought we were bet. Left bet.
I mean, so it was 22. Sorry, that's
Okay.
yeah. I meant yes. You are right. It is 22. Chaf Bet. That's where we are. And it says, Hashem Kenanei Rishit Darko. God created me at the beginning of His ways. Excuse me.
Over here.
Before all of his works from back then.
Before
Me'alam
we get too far into it, can we dedicate our learning tonight to the successful rescue of all our hostages in
Amen.
Israel?
Amen. Shall
May
come back
fill up
well,
and
come back
healing.
alive,
Yes.
whatever. And for ongoing peace.
Amen,
Turn
amen.
out to be the best possible solution.
Yes.
Hashem Kanai Reshit Darko, God created me in the beginning of his ways, Kedem Bafala Me'az, before his works from back then. Me'az, from then. Me'alam Nisachti, I was set up. Nasich is a prince. I was royalty from going back. Peter's going to die here. Let's make sure that happened. I'm not charging. Melamisachti, I was set up. I was a prince from way back. Meirosh from the beginning. Mikad Me'arz from beginnings of the earth. And I apologize for a moment because my computer. Plug is out, and there we go. Okay. So Chachma was present before the universe was created, whatever that means. I don't know.
Just
And
another word, weren't there certain things that God created before he created the world?
yes, we're gonna talk about that.
So as
Good question.
Hoffman said that he also created Hoffman?
Right. So that's what we were saying. That was Chachma in the sense of Torah, created before creation there. And the problem with trying to figure that out, that gets very mystical and very Kabbalistic. And the Gemara Chagiga tells us. According to Ben Sira, Hitponen, you should try to understand things you're allowed to. Ain lacha an esek b'nisarot, you have no business with secrets. It's the usual thing when we're talking about Kabbalah and these kind of deep things, and what does it mean to be before creation? Plus, the Gemara says specifically, don't think about it. The first Mishnah in the second paragraph of Chagiga. Kol mistakel ba'arba devarim. Anyone who looks at these four things. It'd be better if he wasn't born in the first place. What are the things you shouldn't look at? Mala mala, what's up above? Mala mata, what's below? Mal difnim, what's before? Malachor, what's after?
That's
Perhaps
because
we'll touch on
they're
this world.
not wanting to know
Well, that's what's in the heavens, what's in the Gehenna below. You can stick to the observable world. Don't worry about what's before creation, don't worry about what's afterwards. But if we're going to understand this, Kedem Mif'alav Me'az, right? Mishlei is saying that Chacham was created before his works from way back, then we have to look at this Malifnim.
anything. Yeah.
And, right? So we have to look at this, that the Midrash famously calls the Torah as the blueprint of creation. You've heard that expression. The Zohar has it. It's Baraita Bara Alma, looked in the Torah and created the world. And this is the way the wording in Bereishit Rabbah. A Torah Omer. The Torah says, again, we're using Chachma here is talking about the Torah, the divine wisdom. Ani hayiti kli emunato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I was the tool, the craft of the craftsmanship of Hashem. V'nahag sheba'olam, the way the world usually works. Melech basar v'dam, a human king, boneh paltin, wants to build a palace. Eino boneh midat atzmo, he doesn't just figure out himself. Ela midat uman, he hires an architect. And the architect doesn't build them just on the off the top of his head. Ella diftaraot upin kasa ot yeshlo. But he has documents and notebooks. He's got blueprints. He's got documents to plan it out. But
That is this Hebrew or is this what is that? Is
that is Gemara Aramaic, which
oh.
presumably comes from the Latin, right? The Pinchas is modern Hebrew.
Yeah, but
Your
Pinchas is
small
like a notebook, no?
notebook, right. It's the same expression. Diftara is a document.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so he's documents. He's got documentation. He's got notebooks. He's got guidebooks for how to build these things. But that hayechu to know how he's going to build all the rooms. Hayechu pishpishin to how he's going to build the chambers. So too, Hashem looked in the Torah and created the world. That was his diftarot to pinkasaot. A Torah amra breshi bara elokim. Torah says itself that God created the world bereshit. In reshit, or through the using reshit, in reshit el Torah, and reshit refers to Torah. Hachman ma da amar dat amar. That's why the pasuk says here in Mishlei, right? Hashem kanani reshit darko. That was the reshit. That was the beginning. That Chachma is telling. I was the reshit, and this is what you were quoting here. That shisha devarim kidmu lebriata olam.
Yeah.
Right, there's six things. The Pirkei Avos has a list of seven, but six things came before creation. Yesh mehen shenivru. There were those that actually were created that had some reality. Yesh mehen shealu b'machshava lihibarot, and some that just were olev b'machshava, were planned. That was part of plan A in creation. Expression olev b'machshava comes up. We've talked about that. But haTorah v'kisei hakavod. Nivru. The two things that actually were created before creation itself were Torah and Kisei HaKavod, the divine throne. Torah Minayin, how do you know the Torah was created? And let me go edit this so it actually. Then from our Pasuk, there it goes. Hashem Kanani Reshit Darko, from which quoted. Chachma says, I existed before creation.
So the Gemara is actually quoting Mishlei.
Yes. That's the
Wow.
proof that Torah is first. We're going to, the whole section is telling how Chachma existed before creation. That's the Gemara is pointing that out. Torah was before creation. Kisei HaKavod Minayin, how do you know that the divine throne was created before creation itself? It says, Nachon Kisacha Me'az, that your throne was set Me'az from way back. Well, vote for Yisrael, the other things, yeah, vote the Yisrael, Beit HaMikdash, Rishmo Shel Mashiach, Aluv Machshava, the other things that are mentioned here were Olev Machshava, before creation, but weren't actually created. They didn't, the Avot B'nai Israel, Mashiach don't come in the course of history until later, but they were part of the original plan. So, of those two things that were created, of those two things that were created, Eini Yodea Eizeh Mehem Kedem. I don't know which one came first. We have Torah Kisei Kavod. Which one came first? Abba Bakahana, you can tell from the sukkim we just quoted. Torah came before the divine throne. Kedem me'az, before my actions me'az, and that comes before the Otosh Ketuvo Nachon Kisacha me'az. This expression me'az from back then. The Kisei Kavod was from then, and the Torah is before Kedem Me'az, before them. So the first thing was the Torah. So what does that mean? So we've brought this cartoon before. That we're not going to. This is all symbols, right? This is a word picture for making understanding. Right? These are symbols. We're not talking about literal kisei. It's not a literal throne here. But what does it mean? So we talked about the symbolism of the Kisei HaKavod. We've talked about that a lot, that is where Hashem sits in heaven. What does it mean that Hashem sits? So the Rambam, beginning of Mor Nevuchim, talks about what he calls homonyms, words that have meaning in normal Hebrew, but have something other, have another sense when we're talking about God. And he says the primary meaning of the Hebrew yoshev, yashab, is he was seated, but the term was applied to everything as permanent and unchanging. When applied to God, the verb must be taken in that latter sense, like atashem lomom teshev, you exist, you are unchanging. So Hashem is fixed and unitary, unchanging. That's what Hashem Echad means. But creation is variegated, it's never constant, and we experience Hashem's presence in the world in many different ways. So in this metaphor, we see the divine light, the nature of Hashem, which is constant, through the medium of his Kisei HaKavod, the sapphire throne. Just thinking about the symbolism, imagining that Hashem is sitting in this throne that's really made out of sapphire. And that's the vision that Yechezkel famously has when he's looking into the heavens, Mimala Rakia, from above the heaven, that Sher Rosham above the angels. Kamare Eben Sapir Dmukise, like a sapphire gem in the shape of a throne. Adam, and on that image of the throne was an image that looked like, he's being very, fuzzy there because you can't see God, but an image that looked like the vision of a person, Allah. And Kamara, like a rainbow on a rainy day. Ken Marehanoga, that was the vision of the glow, Saviv, that was around this throne. Maria Demut Kavod Hashem, that was the image of the Kavod Hashem, the glory of God. The Rebbe, Pelopanai, and I saw this whole vision, and I fell on my face. Veshma Kol, I heard the voice speaking, and that's the Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam. And the Malbim explains this image of the Kisei Kavod with this rainbow around it as being symbolizing God's influence in the world. Rak Kisei, Kamara Eben Sapir, they saw this like a sapphire, which is a gem. That you can see through it, it's transparent. But and he saw this image of the divine providence that came from the Atzilut. Have you heard that term? Kabbalistic term for from Etzel, being next to.
I'm not familiar, but I don't know what it means.
And Kabbalah, the idea that there are four olamot, the worlds of, in terms of more and more abstract, further and away from God, there's Olam HaTzilut, then Olam HaBriya, Olam HaYetzirah, and Olam HaAsiyah.
Oh, okay.
Creation, and then forming, and then actually making kind of more physical as they go around. Atzilut means Eitzel, next to, or close to God. So that the Hashefa Elokut, that the divine providence comes from God. That's the Atzilut. But it comes out, but it appears with Sheva Gavnei HaKeshet, in the seven colors of the spectrum of the rainbow. As it says, like Kamara Keshet, right? Yeah, that's the way Yechezkel describes it. So we have the divine light is refracted through the Kisei HaKavod into the spectrum. It's a prism. Nikra
Yeah,
Evan.
it seems to sound like the Kisei HaKavod itself is like not like a physical thing, but a spiritual thing.
Yes, absolutely. You got to say that, right? I mean, what is he thinking of? The vision of the prison of God sitting on a throne. This is all spiritual. Again, this is all si symbolized by this idea that Hashem is on something that refracts the light into these lots of different colors. And that's the way we experience all these different ways of looking at it. And he says, think for Evan Sapir, that the Sapir is, Baal Shem is called the name, Shemoshecha Koach HaSfirot. That's what we call the Sfirot Kabbalistic. Those are different ways that we experience the divine. All those things. So that's the image of Kisei HaKavod, is how Hashem's providence is manifest in the world, the way experience, right? They help us think about these theological concepts. Hashem doesn't have parts.
Get the whole idea of Tehillat. Do we look up and see the blue of
Right.
the
Yes.
heaven, and he
Right.
looks
So the
down
blue of
and
the
sees the
sky,
light?
which is supposed to remind us of the Saphir of the Kisei HaKavod.
Yeah.
So the Kisei HaKavod in there represents the prism that refracts the white light into those colors, into different spheros. So that's the Kisei HaKavod. So creation, it was creating, was the act of creating that prism, prisma, the M of creating the Kisei HaKavod so that Hashem manifests in the world. And that's what that first pasuk, second pasuk in Bereishit says, Va'aretz hayta tova bohu, the world was tova bohu, null and void, choshek al pnei tahom, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. Ruach Elohim rachefet al pe'amayim, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Very strange kind of thing to say, right? What does that mean? This is creation. What is the water doing there? And Rashi says specifically this Ruach Elohim was the Kisei HaKavod, Omed Ba'avir. The Kisei HaKavod was there, Merachef al pe'amayim, was hovering over the waters. This water is formless. Maral always says that it represents primordial chaos, formless matter. Kisei HaKavod is imposing order on that. That's what those two things symbolize. And this is the famous Ramban in the beginning of Bereishit. Ramban talks about what creation means. And we're still looking back and looking, what does it mean? The Torah was created before the Kisei HaKavod. So how do we understand creation? The answer is we don't. But we can try. Okay, there's
Are we supposed to try, or are we not supposed to
no,
try?
we just explicitly said you shouldn't try to say malifnim, right? We just said that before. But we're going to do it anyway because, fools rush in where angels fear to go. We're going to try to get this. I'm not a Kabbalist, but we still can look at, again, looking at the symbolism here. So this is the Ramban. I think I can read the Ramban, right? That's allowed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu barat kol nivrim me'afisa muchlata. Right? Hashem created everything that, all of creation, from absolute nothing. The only word we have for this, you're creating ex nihilo, yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. El lashon bara. Bara means to create from nothing. Ein kol naaseh, and nothing that has been made, whether it's under the sun, the physical world, or above it, in the spiritual world, avia min ha'ayin to hatechila rishana. Nothing came from this original nothingness. We're all a couple of steps away from that original nothing. Aval hotzi min ha'efes ha'gamor. But what Hashem did in the initial creation from nothing at all, nothing existed, is so dak ma'od, an element that was very fine, very thin, ein ba mamash, had no mamashu to it, no feeling to it, no form to it. Avul koach mamsi, but just had the potential to become matter. Muchel kabel tzura, able to get various forms and become the matter that we see in the world now. Let's say min koach lapoel, to go from the potential to the actual. Hu achomer harishon. This was this primordial matter. Hanekra liyavanim huli. Here. And this
What's
is what
the Greek word? What is that?
it is Huli. So this is specifically Aristotle, when he had this model for the universe is made up of form and matter. Hylomorphic model here that there is matter, and then there's, in modern terms, there are atom bits, information that puts them together and all this stuff. And he needed a word for just stuff that didn't have any form in it at all. And he picked the word Huli, which is Greek for wood or lumber.
Wonder
Things
what.
you something you build stuff out of. So Huli is Greek for wood.
Okay.
But for Aristotle used that for primordial matter, formless matter. So that's the Ramban is quoting Aristotle here. Huli, here you go in Greek. Huli, right there. In case you need to know the Greek. Bachar Huli. So Ramban says that Hashem created this Huli, this formless matter. Bachar Huli, lo bar davar, and after that was no more Berea. No more. Yesh me'ayin. There's now a yesh there. Not much yesh, nothing to do with it, but you could aval yatsar v'asa. Then he formed it, made it, could do something with it. Added form to that huli, and that's what creation was, the universe. Yimena kol, because that's what it made everything out, tzurot, and clothed it in all these various forms, tikkun and set them up. Bida. And you should know in his ma that the heavens, the spiritual side, is one form of this Huli. But Ares, because Shebachamarachad is another sort of direction that you took to take this Huli. Parsh bar Elush Nehemiah created these from nothing. Shneim levadam nivra'im, and that was the only thing that were bara, created ex nihilo, from nothing. But kol nasi mehem, and everything was made out of that. Rachomar hazeh, so this primordial matter. Shekaro Huli, right? The Greek that Aristotle called Huli, Nikrablash Nakodesh Tohu. Get these quotes here to be in the right direction. So that's why it says toe. The Torah's artist had the toe. The first thing was tohu, amila, nigzara, milashanam, and this word comes from the word oheh, which means to wonder, to be astonished by. As quote Gemara, b'ta, when you're wondering about your previous mitzvot, like you can't go back and undo things you did. So that's toheh. Because if a person wants to give it a name for this huli, right? Aristotle had to make a word up from wood. But if you want to make a name, toheh, he is left wondering. And he needs to call it with some other name. Because there's nothing there to give it a name. It doesn't look like, it's not like anything that exists. So it's toheh. It's a mystery. That's toh. But tzura al nubeshet lachomer, and the form that is imposed upon that matter, that's what bohu is. Kevet, and this is a compound word, klomar, bohu, that stuff, that is where the thing is. Stuff is in the bow. So it's tohu, formless matter. And so this ruach elokim rachefet al pnei ha'mayim, Rashi says, is the same implications as, it means the same thing as the aretz hayta tova bohu. So the mayim, it's tohu, Aristotle's huli, the formless chomer, formless matter. And ruach elokim is Rashi explains the kisei hakavod. Rambam's bohu, and Aristotle calls that morphi, morphia. That's got these morphi. Meaning form, tshuva.
Oh.
Okay, those are the two halves. Going to tohu vavohu, that the kisei hakavod was the that which imposed order on the chaos of matter. That's the kisei hakavod.
So
The
is
tefillah
Yuli
was.
the is Yuli the chaos, or is Yuli the surah?
No, Huli is not the tsura.
Oh,
Huli is the chaos.
it's the
Okay, or
chaos.
the unformed matter, formless matter. That's
But
Huli.
it's the start of everything, though.
Right. Hashem creates Huli and then imposes structure on that. That's the Ramban's model for Bria. He says
Danny's
that's
just
what.
finished reading this book called "The Song of the Cells,"
The
written
song of
by
the.
this guy who writes a lot of scientific books. I'm sure. Hold on one second. I'll get the book.
Song of the Cell? Is that Lewis Thomas?
Yeah. Hold on. So
No.
anyway, this is the book. I don't know. Can you see this?
The Song of the Cell.
And
From
it's
Lewis.
written by a guy named Siddhartha Mukherjee.
Oh, no, I don't know.
He wrote a whole thing about cancer, the emperor of all maladies. Did you read that one?
No.
That one won all sorts of, it won the Pulitzer Prize. And
Okay.
I don't know if this is the second book, and he may have written other things, but I just saw this. And he talks about the fact that science and medicine have been greatly enhanced by the fact of the discovery of the cell and how all things come from the cells and it's made up of cells. I'm saying,
Right.
and also the physical world. Like if you look at a tree or you look at a plant, you'll find cells.
And that's part of the idea of the structure in there. There's the stuff and there's the order in it. And you look at, that light, organisms are made out of organs, which are made out of cells. Even that, there are molecules and atoms in there. All of those are levels of what Ramban would call bohu, putting order on the sort of the formless, just regular stuff.
But I always think of like black holes, maybe, or like the bohu, the tohu.
Yeah, I don't know if how much structure there is a black hole.
I don't know.
Is an example of formless
But they,
matter.
when people say that there are more black holes than anything else in the universe.
You're thinking
I
about
don't know if I'm
dark
not,
matter.
I
I don't
don't
know.
quote me because I'm not sure that's where I heard
Yeah.
that from, but I did hear that.
It's about dark matter, but that's a sep that's not black
Maybe
holes. That's
dark
something.
matter. I don't know.
But back to but looking at the Mishle side of it, we're saying that Chachma is saying I was before that, right? Before the imposition of structure, and that's what he. That's what the rest of this section of Mishle basically says. This is
Okay.
Chachma again speaking, right? The Ein Tomot Chalalti. Before there were any Tahom, the deeps, Chalalti, I was formed, dash, literally from the Chalalef, the birth pangs. I was born. Be'en Mayanot Nichvei Mayim, before the springs that were full of, excuse me, before the springs that were full of water, again, water as this chaos. And I quoted Aviva Zornberg on this idea of what Tahom is, the deep. And she says,
Oh yeah,
here's,
is this about her Exodus book or no?
yeah, this is the Murmuring Deep, which is her, which is a, just a collection of essays.
Okay, I have heard of it. I don't know if I actually did read it or not, but it sounds familiar.
Yeah, so the question is, it's Tahom El Tahom Koreh, which was from Tehillim, but she's talking about what the meaning of the word Tahom, that Tohu, the appalling nature of this reality and the world. There we go. Is echoing the word Tahom. Tohu sounds like Tahom. Normally translated the deep, the dark watery mass, the God's words transfigure, right? That's the chaos. Tahom in the evocative version is cited by Frosh. Rendered the murmuring deep. Poetic reading conveys some of the complex harmonies to home, the roots of hamam, hama, home, cover meanings like humming, murmuring, restless, stirring, panic. Large register of tones and sounds and movements, right? The home is a tohu that is muhuma, the confused chaos. That's what the home is. And I said that I existed before that, even that the home existed. Before the mountains were planted, I was born before the hills. Before the land and the open spaces have been created, Rosh Afarot Tevel, and before the chief of the dust of Tevel means the inhabited earth. That's good, right? The Tevel. So Afarot, Rosh Afarot Tevel, because what came out of the Afar, that would be the human being. Rosh Afarot Tevel is Adam HaRishon, the first of
Okay.
that which came out of the Afar of the Tevel, the dust of the inhabited earth. So Chachma was there before there were people to learn it. The Yechinu Shamayim Sham Ani, when the heavens were made, I was there. B'chukoh Chog Al Pnei Tahom, when God drew a circle on the face of the Tahom, again, putting the idea of creation as putting order into chaos, tohu, meaning the bow and the tohu. But I was there before, and Chachma says, when God strengthened the skies above, when he gave the force to the springs of the deep, Yamchuko, when he established the rules for the sea, Yavru Piv, and the word should not pass. That's when the word all retreated. When he set the rules of the foundations of the earth. Chachm was there beforehand. That's the image of creation, is the Sumolo Yam Chuko, saying rules for the Yam and for the Mos De'aretz, creation of formless matter and then the imposition of order. The Torah was a blueprint for that order. That's what Chachma is saying here in Mishnah. God looked at me and then said, okay, here's how we're going to put it together. So, what does that mean? Torah literally describe creation. We're all scientists, right? We get our science books over there. So, obviously, the first parak of Bereishit describes creation, but should we take that literally? That's how the world was created. And this was from an article by David Schatz, who's a Rav at YU. About is there science in the Bible? How do I look at Bereishit? So he says the rationalist medieval philosophers like Sadi Gaon, Rambam, Ralbag thought the Bible teaches science and metaphysics in a positive fashion. That this describes what reality was, a view that may be called bold concordism. Concord meaning there's a concord, there's an agreement between science and Torah. To take an example, in rationalist readings, the opening of Genesis includes reference to the four elements of Greek cosmology. So there's Eretz, which is earth, there's Ruach, which is air, there's Mayim, which is water, and there's Choshech, Raman says that symbolizes the fire in this Greek cosmology. And the creation story as a whole expresses what was then perceived to be the scientifically accurate view. In some of the medieval cases, words, phrases, verses, and whole narratives were understood figuratively and arrive at the scientific or metaphysical interpretation. Others, they were understood literally, but in a non-obvious literal sense. Subtle distinction, figurative and non-obvious literal, but it somehow describes, it corresponds to the actual physics of the world. And he continues and says, the active intellect is no longer with us. That was central to medieval philosophy as a way of creation there. But we have a physics, right? We know how the world was created. We know all about dark matter and relativity and all that. So what do we do with that in the Torah? In Orthodox circles today, there are continuers of this bold form of concordance. That's the Israeli physicist Natan Aviezer. Have you ever heard it? He spoke here a couple of years ago.
Oh, really?
Yeah. His often ingenious book, In the Beginning, proposed that the 6 days of creation correspond to six epochs in the evolutionary story. Again, we're going to look at the Torah and say this corresponds to actual science as we know it. That created light is a primeval fireball, the Big Bang, the separation of light from dark, the decoupling of electromagnetic radiation from the dark fireball plasma mixture, the waters above the firmament refer to the ice in the outer region solar system, the gathering waters in one place receiving the oceans described by science, the Tanim HaGadolim, that some would say refer to the dinosaurs, the Ediacaran fauna, which
What
was,
that?
so it's about 600 million years ago. Was the Cambrian Revolution, where basically the world was taken over, again, from, so you're looking at fossils, 600 million years ago, where basically modern animals.
Oh.
Okay, before that, the Ediacaran age, there are all sorts of weird animal, plant, like bunch multicellular things that look nothing like what they are now. So he says
Wow.
that that was the, you know, became extinct, and now we have different animals. Two stages in development of animals, days five and six, correspond to two stages of their development, according to evolutionary theory, basically pre-Cambrian and then Cambrian era. So we're trying to go look in the Torah, and every single detail corresponds to something scientific. You could do that. Okay, and say the Torah is the blueprint of the world that describes how to create the world. But I don't think that's what Mishlei is talking about. Zohar Sefer is concerned with ethics, not physics. So when you say that the Torah is a blueprint of creation, it has a different meaning. And Rashi, I think, implies that. Rashi says on Reshit Bara, Al Karcha, you have to say, Lola Limana Mikra Seder Maharim Klum. That God's not coming to tell us which came first and which came afterwards. You can't learn physics from the Torah. That's the implication of Rashi. And the way the Ar Scroll Mishlei puts it. Is that what does it mean to say it's the blueprint of creation? It says that to assume that the commandments are nothing more than heavenly guidelines necessary to direct and maintain civilization is a great error. Commandments of the Torah were not promulgated to conform to the needs of society, rather, a society that was created to conform to the dictates of the Torah. Commandment to honor parents, for example, is not imposed upon the child because it is duty to his elders. Rather, God ordained that children be born. The world exists in one in which children exist. So they may perform the commandment of honor your father and mother. The universe was created so that we could keep the Torah. This is the way the Sfat Emes puts it. Hashem could have created a world without Torah. Certainly, right? We're not going to limit God's ability. But creation was created for this, for the good of us creatures. Zot haya bria of ofen shiachol adam la'mod avodat Hashem. So Hashem created the world such that we can learn how to serve God from observing the universe, from observing the world. That's what it means to look in the Torah and create it. He created a world in which the Torah is appropriate. That everything in creation, Torah. There's some aspect of Torah there, something there. Little mode is a hanhaga osod, to learn something from everything in the Torah. The world was created in order for the Torah to be applicable. So that's what it means to say the Torah is a blueprint of creation. And so Yirmiyahu famously says, Komar Hashem, thus saith the Lord, Imlo b'riti, b'riti yomam v'layla. If my covenant's not kept day and night, v'ut ha-shamayim v'aretz lo samti, I would never have made, created the laws of nature. The Gemara on this says, Hamar Rabbi Elazar, Yilmali Torah, not for the Torah, lo nikayim, nikayimu shamayim v'aretz. Heaven and earth would not continue to exist. That's what he means. Imlo briti, chukot. So this question, we can, you know, what the Sfat Emes says, can we observe, look in the universe and derive ethics? How are we supposed to behave, What are the mitzvot? Looking at your interest from purely, just intellectual philosophy, without being commanded. Can we do that? That's an old question. Can we observe the universe, look at what is, and figure out, as David Hume put it, what ought to be? What should we do? This is Wikipedia's description of the is-ought problem. As articulated by Scottish philosopher and historian David Hume, arises when one makes claims about what ought to be, moral values, based on silly statements about what is, about what is true. Hume found that there seems to be a significant difference between descriptive statements about what is and prescriptive statements about what ought to be. And it's not obvious how we coherently transition from descriptive to prescriptive statements. So the great term that's used about this is called Hume's guillotine. We just got to chop them in those two things apart. There's no connection. It's a thesis that an ethical judgment conclude or a judgmental conclusion cannot be inferred from purely descriptive factual statements. You can't look at the world and say what morally ought to happen. But the truth is that we live our lives that way. We assume that what is tells us something about what ought to exist. So we assume the world ought to exist. It's a moral good thing. And what I thought was amusing that not even Hume lived by his own philosophy. This was from a book review by Jane Smith, which is a pseudonym. I don't know who she really is, but she's got a great, she and her husband have a great blog of book reviews. They're really smart. If you want to, read about books that you really should read, but aren't smart enough to actually read, you can just read the reviews and figure what they would have said. But her comment here about David Hume and this guillotine, the other example of being purely empirical, denying the reality of values, moral values, is of course David Hume, who indulges in hundreds of pages of the most radical skepticism about causality and knowledge. And then in his own book, describes himself, goes out to of his study to play get backgammon with his friends, as though there's some actual relationship between the sense impressions and underlying reality. So nobody, everyone lives that way, as though, okay, we're going to look at the world and say this ought to be. We assume that natural law is real. We can learn ought from is. And therefore, we should behave ethically even without being commanded to do so. Now, you can't wait for the Torah. The Torah was inherent in the world itself. As Kuni says that about, how Hashem punished the Dor HaMabul. Im tomar, ech nan shu Dor HaMabul, me'achar shel nitzavu la'mitzvot, right? The generation of the flood wasn't commanded. It didn't get the Torah. Yesh tomar, you should say, yesh kama mitzvot, shechavim b'nei adam l'shomran. There are mitzvot that people are obligated to keep. Because they are logical. Avo pishlo nitzavu, even though they're not commanded. Fichach nan shu, that's where they're punished for violating natural law. Like Cain was punished for murder, there was no explicit commandment. And this is the concept of Derech Eretz that we know that Amram Shmuel Bar Nachman, Esrim V'Shisha Darot, Kidma Derech Eretz as a Torah, that there the world was run on Derech Eretz, natural law. What Torah also calls Yirat Elokim. For 26 generations before the Torah, before the revelation of the Torah, there were still laws that people needed to keep. Morality existed. With Amar, that's why the Pasuk says that Lishmor Derech Eitz HaChaim, that when they were kicked out of Gan Eden, the angels were guarding the Derech Eitz HaChaim and Derech Zu Derech Eretz. The Derech Eretz, which was leading to Vacharkach Eitz HaChaim Zu HaTorah. The Maral similarly describes Derech Eretz, natural law, morality that you can figure out without being commanded. He says Derech Eretz, Shu Hanagat, Shu Roil Adam. Right? Derech Eretz is how people should act. There's no, they don't have to have a tradition for that. Shem Kashim Adam, that's hard to know. That's the way of wisdom. Hem Nikrim Derech Eretz. Mo kol ha-masechta shel derech eretz. So the whole masechet of derech eretz, Pirkei Avot, Yehu Hanagah ha-yesharat tovas. It's how to act as a good person. And here, Masha nikra derech eretz lo derech olam. It's called the way of eretz, not the way of the world. Nekhi eretz hi yishuv. It's talking about civilization, society. B'minei adam, with people. Anyone who doesn't act that way without morality is not part of the eretz of society. That's what it means to say that the that Derech Eretz is the basis for Torah through Derech Etz Chaim. It's the way to get to Etz Chaim. And God, and halavai, that God should give us the ability to have Derech Eretz. The Maharal adds that. You can be very frum, but that this aspect of Derech Eretz still exists. In other words, Chachma is saying that I am inherent in the world itself. Avram himself argued with Hashem, right, saying that there exist rules that God should obey. Right, when he's talking to Hashem about Sodom,
Yeah.
Avram says, "Chilacham right? Chas v'shalom, you should do such a terrible thing. La'mit tzaddik imrasha, to kill the righteous with the wicked. V'yakachatzadik karasha, and you'll treat the righteous and the wicked equally. Chalilah, it's a chil Hashem. Hashofei kol aretz li'Hashem mishpat. You're the judge of the world. You shouldn't do justice. Obviously, assumes that mishpat is something independent of what God's saying now. It's obviously not, but Hashem created the world, created it with the mishpat. So obviously, the mishpat exists. So if we're going to live in the world that we live in, then mishpat has to mean something. So Mishlei is telling us that this connection between is and ought, what is and what we should do, is in fact the Torah, which is the source of the ought of the what we should do, is a blueprint of creation, which is the is. So we do not believe in the human's guillotine. And this way,
Danny, isn't there something, I don't know if it's from the Gemara or what, but isn't there a thing that you could follow all the letters of the Torah and not be,
the Ramban uses the expression, you can be a naval b'rishut haTorah.
yeah.
You can be a glutton, a boor with a portion of the Torah, right? That says, Kedoshim to you means you have to be holy, and even the things that aren't explicitly forbidden or mandated. Yes. So we've quoted Rav Lichtenstein's being good and being frum before, which is the same idea, that those are not the same thing. You still need the Derech Eretz side of it. And the way Rav Huttner put it, that the idea that we have, that divine will is expressed in two different ways. One is in creation, right, the laws of nature, and other is in laws of the Torah. But haratzon mechayev et hadam, mechayev et ha'olam. But the divine will, that we should keep the world going. We need to maintain the world. Right? If the world is created by God, then obviously we need to maintain it. And not destroy it. But well, who? What it creates in what? Umnam et hapulato b'derech matan chirut. It creates in us. So the existence of creation, which God created the world, that's Ratzon Hashem expressed in physics. It creates a expression of Ratzon, of God's will, that is matan chirut, that's a given to us freely. We have to choose to do it. We have the option of saying no. You can't say no to the law of gravity. You can't say, I don't hold by gravity. I'm not machmir. But you can do that with don't steal. You can accept it or push it away. But still, this ratzon, this expression of divine will, is based is from creation. That the creation was a purely deterministic expression of God's will. It simply is. But through that, there is this idea of ought, that we still have this ethics that are based on what we're calling the Torah. And that's what it means to say that Torah was a blueprint of creation. It established within creation there are ethical laws. And then Mishlei changes, adds a new twist. So the Derech Eretz isn't just a law, it's fun. You should enjoy learning Chachma, it brings joy. And that's the next Psukim. And Chachmat says, "Vayeslo Amun." I was next with Hashem like a nursing baby. V'yashashuim yom yom, and I was Hashem's plaything. Chachmat saying I was God's plaything, his pastime. Every day, misachekit lefanav b'cholei, playing before him at all times. Misachekit b'tevel artzo, and I'm playing on the inhabited earth. In v'shashui et bnei adam, and I'm the pastime with human beings. People should enjoy me. Okay, Chachma is Hashem's pastime, which should be pastime of human beings as well. You can't learn Chachma. You can't internalize it without enjoying learning. So of all the mitzvot out there, you have to actually enjoy learning. That's an inherent part of the mitzvah. This is again the Pachad Yitzchak that Rav Huttner says about this, that a chiddush asher matzino binyano shel Talmud Torah, the novelty in Talmud Torah specifically, ki le'olam yilmad adam ma shelibo chafetz. You should always learn something that you want to learn, something that appeals to you. You can't be forced into it. Velo pashut too, and it's obvious ki ein mekamot asher hachrazu, that this mandatory aspect of the mitzvah doesn't exist. Ela b'limud Torah only applies to Talmud Torah. Other mitzvot, you don't have to enjoy eating matzah. You still have to eat it. Asher bo yitzkut b'makom shelibo chafetz, hu achrato shel din atzmo. That here, that doing something that you actually enjoy is an inherent part of the mitzvah. Asparat hadavarim bi. The explanation for this is he. Because your mind can't understand something unless you have some connection with what you're trying to understand. Right, we've all survived high school, but didn't.
I would feel like if you have a good teacher that's excited about the material, that there's probably nothing that wouldn't be interesting.
Yes, we're definitely saying it's possible to do that. But you have to do that. If you don't have a teacher who gets you excited about it, then you're not going to learn it. You may cram for the test, but it's not going to stick.
Yeah.
That's true. That's true of learning. So that, you know, so the tone is broad enough that you'll find something that you'll actually feel a connection to that brings you joy. That's a shashua. People say shalasechel. No, this connection of the mind with the issue, that you're trying to understand. This has the cause of tanu, of joy. That you enjoy doing, learning this. Atamun basaga, that's buried in this understanding. Kosho
Moon, what's Patamun?
tamun, literally buried.
Oh,
Buried basaga, that's buried in understanding. It's in there. Kocho shel secha b'li pu'at tanug, that trying to understand without having any aspect of tanu, of joy. It's trying to see without light. Like trying to hear in a vacuum. It's not going to happen. So this idea of chafetz, of wanting, is something that is mandatory only in Torah. Because the mitzvah of learning Torah, haskalah. Because you've got to understand it. Just saying the words doesn't count as Talmud Torah. Lo'od, more than that, El Shurimanu, and because we can see, Ki Rak B'yachas L'Talmud Torah, Nitkana Bricha Tachanunim Al Harvut HaDavarim. That the only place where the Bricha Mitzvah says you have to enjoy it. It should be sweet. Right? The Bracha for Talmud Torah says, V'harevna may be sweet to us. It's not just Asher Ki Yishanu Mitzvotav. Right, Dumata. Now there's nothing like this. Harevna only applies to that. Talmud Torah is Asher Ki Yishanu Mitzvotav Tzivanu La'asot B'Dvei Torah V'Harevna. We don't say that with any other mitzvah. We just say you commanded us. That's why we do it. This Harevna is an important part of that. This is what we just said. Ki Atanu Basagat Dvei Torah, because joy in understanding Torah. That's an inherent part of the mitzvah. Ilu bashar mitzvah, but for the mitzvah, enu ela atara rasham. It's a crown on the head of the mitzvah. It's a luxury. It's a good thing to enjoy the mitzvah, but it's not inherent in there. But Mishnah here is telling us that shashriel b'nei Adam, right? You stick the
Again,
meat.
don't we say Yivdu et Hashem b'simcha?
Yes, it's a good thing.
That's also tefillah, no?
Yes. But again, that's what he's saying. Bishar mitzvot enu ela atara al rosham. Right? With other mitzvot, it's like a crown. It is a good thing, but it's an extra. It's not inherent in the mitzvah.
Oh, okay.
Okay? And again, if you don't like sitting in the sukkah, you're still fulfilling the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah.
I'm just saying, like, when you're fulfilling the mitzvah of tefillot, when I was first learning about tefillot, it was you have to understand every word you're saying. Because otherwise, you're just babbling.
Yes.
You don't know what you're saying. So, how could it be meaningful? But, so same thing about learning.
You have to understand, but he's saying that it's more than just understanding it, but you're not going to get it where you're not going to internalize it. You're not going to learn it in any real sense if you're not enjoying what you're doing. Even if you
Right.
learn what the
I'm
words
saying, like
mean and you can.
the beginning to under to enjoy it, you have to understand too. For you to get joy out of something, don't you have to
But
like
you do have to understand,
has to
yes,
have some meaning, you know?
but there's more than just the understanding.
Yeah,
That's your
definitely.
question. That's this aspect here that yes, Chachma is important, but you need to learn Chachma in terms of the ethics that are inherent in the world and in the Torah, but it's got to be something that you feel some connection to. That's the sense of the joy there. Because otherwise, you're not going to internalize it. You're not going to keep it. You'll spit it back on the test. So then we. Chachma concludes the soliloquy. This is the end of Parachet, summarizing what you said. Listen to me, and you'll live happily ever after. We'll end here. It says, "V'ata banim shmuli." So now, my children, listen to me. After all we've said, "V'ashrei d'rachai yishmeru," and happy are those who keep my ways. "Shimu musar v'chachamu." Listen to the musar, the words of discipline, and you'll be wise. "V'al tifro," don't deny it. Ashrei Adam Shemeli, happy is the one who listens to me. Yishkod al dolati yom yom, who stands by my door every day. Again, this metaphor of go to the house of the of Chachma, not to the house of the other women. Pitchi, keep an eye on the my doorways, my door jams. Ki matzai matzachayim. Someone who finds me finds life. Yafik Ratzon me Hashem, and will bring out the will of God. V'chata. I Hamas nafsho. So, yeah. Chata ay Hamas nafsho. I want to translate Chata ay Hamas
Isn't
nafsho.
that sense?
Chot'i. Okay. Chot'i. And someone who sins against me has done violence to his own life. Chol misanai. Anyone who hates me. Avo mavet loves death. And the parak ends here. So learn Chachma, learn Torah, enjoy it. You'll understand the world and you'll be a better person.
Choose
And
life.
choose life. And I will stop here.
Wow. Thank you, Danny.
And